We're reading together through Luke's Gospel, and we're in chapter 2. We thought together about the birth of the Lord Jesus, and then just before Easter, we looked at some of the things that happened just after he was born. We read last time that when he was 8 days old, he was circumcised. That's chapter 2, verse 21. And then his parents had to go through a period of ritual purification. That's in verse 22. And then at the end of verse 22, Jesus was taken up to the temple of Jerusalem. That would be 40 days after he was born. And there he was presented to the Lord. Jesus was the firstborn son in that family. And according to the law that God gave Israel, verse 23, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. So Joseph and Mary took Jesus up to Jerusalem, and there they solemnly dedicated him to the Lord's service. Now perhaps the thing we ought to notice before we move on is how strongly Luke emphasizes that all this was done just as the law of the Lord laid down. Do you see in verse 22? When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, then Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of doves or two young pigeons. And then, just in case we've missed the point, Luke says it again in verse 27. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. And then finally in verse 39, Luke feels he has to say it yet once more. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, then they returned to Galilee. Five times Luke emphasizes that these different ceremonies that Joseph and Mary and the baby went through were all according to the law of the Lord. Now, why does Luke think that is so important? Well, because it's a reminder to us, to all who read Luke's Gospel, that Jesus really did belong to Israel. We've thought about this a number of times as we've gone through chapter 1 and then on to chapter 2. Luke wants us to remember that God has a chosen people. And the name the Bible gives to God's chosen people is Israel. Now, in Old Testament times, God's chosen people, Israel, was made up completely of people from one ethnic group. They were all Jewish people. Back then, Israel was a physical nation. It was made up of people who were descended from Abraham, people who were marked out by the ritual of circumcision. And in Old Testament times, God gave to that Jewish nation a detailed set of laws to mark them out from other nations. Laws about what they ate and what clothes they wore and what rituals mothers should go through after childbirth and hundreds of other things. Well, when Jesus was born, he was born as a member of Israel. He was circumcised like any other Jewish baby. His mother had to go through the same purification ritual as any other Jewish mother. He had to be presented to God like any other firstborn baby in a Jewish family. When God's Son came down from heaven and became man, he didn't just join himself to the human race in general. He joined himself to Israel. And belonging to Israel back then meant being Jewish. And it meant keeping all the laws God had given to the Jewish nation. We're going to see that all the way through Luke's Gospel. That Jesus really was a faithful Jewish man. And he kept all the laws God had given to the Jewish nation. He often disagreed with the official Jewish leaders about what it meant to keep the laws. They had all sorts of twisted interpretations of the laws. But Jesus never said, I'm free to ignore these laws. No, he kept them perfectly. All the laws about eating and drinking and keeping the Sabbath and all the rest. He kept them the way they were supposed to be kept. Paul says it in Galatians, when the time was fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Jesus was a man under the law. A Jewish man, a true Israelite. And that was true even from the time he was a baby. When they circumcised him on the eighth day, they were marking him out as a member of Israel, bound to obey all the laws God had given to Israel. And of course, one of the things that Luke has been telling us is that Jesus wasn't just a member of Israel. He's the King of Israel. He's the Messiah of Israel. He was born to rule over the house of Jacob forever. Now, where do we fit into this? What's this got to do with us? Well, what you've got to understand is this. One of the wonderful things that Jesus achieved through his life and death and resurrection was that he completely reshaped the people of God from within. Having joined himself to Israel as Israel's king, he reshaped Israel completely. How did he do it? He did it by cutting off from God's chosen people all those who were physically Jewish but who didn't believe in him. All the people who didn't trust themselves to him. He was the king of Israel. Well, if they didn't want to be joined to him, they were cut off from Israel. They were still Jewish physically, but they couldn't be counted as members of Israel any longer. They could no longer be said to be in God's chosen nation. And on the other side, Jesus brought into God's chosen people lots of folk from other nations who did believe in him and who wanted him as their king. They were still Roman or Greek or Turkish or British, genetically, ethnically, but now they were counted as members of Israel. Jesus's renewed Israel. And instead of all the members of Israel having a physical mark on their bodies to show that they belong, Jesus has put an inward mark on all the people who belong to the real Israel. He's put his own spirit on them. He's circumcised their hearts. He's cut deep inside them. He's cut out the love of sinning which we inherit from Adam. He's put a new nature in them. And now instead of these people having a lot of ritual laws to keep them separate from other nations, Jesus has told them, yes, go out and mix freely with the people of the world, but stay pure from all the sins of the world. And they can do that because they've got the law of God now written on their hearts. They really do love God. They really do love their neighbours. Do you see the big picture? Do you see the big storyline? The Son of God comes into this world. He becomes a real human baby. He joins himself to Old Testament Israel. He's circumcised. He keeps all the laws that God has given to Israel perfectly. He shows that he's worthy to be the king of Israel. And then he dies on the cross as the king of Israel. And he rises again. And then he calls together the little group of Jewish people who have trusted themselves to him. And he says, you're all that's left of Israel now. The rest have all rejected me. So all the promises that God gave to Israel now belong to that little group, headed up by 12 men, the apostles. But on the day of Pentecost, another 3,000 are added to that group. They're brought back into Israel when they repent and they're baptized into the name of Jesus and they receive his Spirit. And then many more Jewish people are brought back in. And then Jesus started to bring other people into Israel. People who were on the fringes of the Jewish nation, Samaritans, an Ethiopian who worshipped in Jerusalem but had never been circumcised. These people became part of this new Israel. And then finally Jesus said, the time has come to bring complete outsiders into my Israel. Starting with the Roman centurion and his family. And from there the circle just goes wider and wider. Paul took the message about Jesus all around Turkey and Greece and finally to Rome. And everywhere he preached, people believed in Christ and were joined to Christ. And Christ put his Spirit in them and circumcised their hearts. And they became part of the real Israel. The Israel that has Jesus as its king. Thomas took the message to India. And people there were added to the real Israel. And the day came when someone arrived in Britain. I wish I knew his name. But nobody knows who it was. But somebody arrived in these British Isles for the first time to preach about Christ to the savage Celts. Ancestors of the present day savage Welsh. And some of those people were added to the real Israel. And today there are people in every continent, perhaps in every single nation of the world, who belong to Israel, who belong to the real Israel. They're God's people and they're joined to God's Son. So that is where we fit in. I don't know, it's possible that there are some of you here who are physically descended from Abraham. But that's not the point. We all fit into this picture. Every believer is a member of Israel. And what qualifies us to be members of Israel is not our nationality. It's not our family background, it's not our culture, it's the fact that we're joined to Jesus. It's the fact that we've got the Spirit of Christ within us. So many people think that religion is a matter of national identity. Well, you know, if you've been born in a certain country, then that makes you a Christian or that makes you a Muslim. Or they think it's a matter of culture. But no, the Bible says all the time, it's not a matter of particular nationality physically. It's a matter of being joined to Christ by the Holy Spirit. And if you've joined to Christ, you become a member of God's chosen nation, his real Israel. Well, you may say, all this sounds very academic. It sounds very sort of highfalutin and theological. What does it matter really whether we think of ourselves as members of Israel or not? I mean, providing I'm saved and providing I'm forgiven, providing I'm going to heaven, providing I've got eternal life, does it really matter whether I think of myself as an Israelite or not? Well, let me give you just one reason why it matters very much. It matters because this is what entitles you to take all the promises you find in the Old Testament and to use them for yourself. Remember that nearly all the promises in the Old Testament are given to Israel. And the only reason that we Gentiles can claim them is because we have become part of Israel by being joined to Jesus. I mean, let me just give you one example. Now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Aren't those wonderful promises? The living, sovereign God of the universe says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you in those waters. When you pass through the flame, I'll go through the fire with you, and it won't harm you. Now, some of us have found such comfort in those passages, haven't we? We've seen situations ahead of us that are terrifying. And we thought, I'm not going to be able to cope with this. But then it's those verses that have come into our minds. And we've said, I can go through these waters because he's promised that he'll be with me in the waters. You know, there are times when the thought of death overwhelms us. And we think, how will I cope on that day when I've got to go through the last river, when I've got to go through the waters of death? And it's these verses then that have come into our minds, and we've said, even those waters, the deepest waters of all, I can cope with it, providing that he's there with me in the waters. There are times when we've been in situations that have been terribly painful, and we thought that those situations will simply destroy us. We thought that they would just leave us terribly damaged at best. But then we found new hope here in this promise. When you walk through the fire, it won't burn you, because I'll be with you in the fire. We found comfort in these promises, haven't we? But do we have the right to find comfort in these promises? Or are we stealing comfort that isn't really for us? Because remember what we just read. These promises are addressed to Israel. This is what the Lord says. He who created you and formed you, O Israel. It's when you pass through the waters that I'll be with you. Can we say then that these promises are for us? Yes, we can. But only because we are the real Israel. Because we've been joined to Christ. And that makes us the chosen people of God, the real Israel. Paul says all the promises of God are yes and amen for us in Christ Jesus. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you've been joined to him by faith, then you are entitled to pick up this book and to ransack the Old Testament. And wherever you find God giving a promise of hope, of comfort, of help, of forgiveness to Israel, you can say, it's for us, it's for me. I'm joined to the King of Israel, so it's for me. I'm a member of the real Israel to whom this promise has been given. Every promise in the book is mine. You know, Satan is always looking for ways to rob us of our inheritance, to stop us from enjoying what God has given to us in Christ. And very often, one of the ways Satan does that is that when we find some precious promise from God, Satan immediately tells us, you don't qualify. It's not for you. Sometimes he says, this promise is only for Christians who have reached level Z in holiness. Or he says, this promise is only for Christians who feel certain things within. Or he says, this promise isn't for you, it's only for Israel. And Paul says, no, all God's promises are yes, amen, for us who are in Christ Jesus. Well, we've drifted. We've drifted a long way from Luke 2. But I felt it was important to lay all of that out, because those things underlie the whole story that Luke is telling us in this gospel. These details about Jesus' circumcision and Mary's purification and then the dedication in the temple, these details may seem quite unimportant in themselves, but they're actually a vital part of the story. They assure us that Jesus really did become a member of Israel. He really did keep the law of Israel from the moment of his birth. He really was qualified to be the king of Israel and to die for Israel and to reshape Israel and to bring us into Israel. Now let's move on. Verses 21 to 24 tell us that Jesus was taken up to the temple in Jerusalem to be presented to the Lord according to the law of the Lord. And then verses 25 to 35 tell us about something that happened when Jesus was taken up to the temple in Jerusalem. We read earlier in the service about a man called Simeon, a good man, righteous and devout, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's the end of verse 25. Now, God had given this man a promise. God had promised this man that he would not die before he had seen the Messiah, the Christ. Well, just at the time when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus up to the temple to be presented to the Lord, this man also arrived in the temple. And straight away, Simeon knew that this baby was the one he had been waiting for. He took the baby, Jesus, into his arms, and he broke out into a song of praise to God. That's verses 29 to 32. Joseph and Mary were amazed, but Simeon then blessed them. And then Simeon prophesied. He declared that this baby was destined to be, verse 34, the falling and rising of many in Israel. And he prophesied that Mary's own heart would be pierced. A sword will pierce your own soul too. Now again, I want you to note one particular thing in the way that Luke tells this story. In verses 21 to 24, the section we've just been looking at, the emphasis was all upon the law of Moses, the law God gave to Israel. Jesus had to be brought into the temple because that's what the law said. But now in this section, the section about Simeon, the emphasis is all on the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Look, verse 25. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Verse 26. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. Three times Luke tells us that it was the Holy Spirit who was driving Simeon. The law of Israel brought Jesus into the temple on that day. The Holy Spirit brought Simeon there to meet Jesus and to welcome him. Do you understand? Think about the reason why Jesus has been brought there to this temple. He's being presented to the Lord, that's verse 22. He's being consecrated to the Lord, verse 23. He's being set apart to serve the Lord with all his heart, all his strength, all his intellect, his emotions, his imagination, his physical energy. He's the Lord's totally. That's what the law requires of him. That's what the commandment says he must be. And he's going to be the first man ever to obey that commandment fully. Other firstborn sons have gone through this ceremony, but nobody's ever lived up to what it meant. But this child is the real firstborn. He's the firstborn of the new Israel. He's the one person who is fully consecrated to the Lord, even from his babyhood. He's the only person who matches perfectly everything in God's law. He's the only person who qualifies to be the Saviour. And now, the Holy Spirit enables Simeon to recognise this baby. The Holy Spirit was on Simeon. The Holy Spirit had been preparing Simeon, perhaps for many years, for this moment. The Holy Spirit moved Simeon to go to the temple on that day. The Holy Spirit gave Simeon the certainty that this baby was the Christ, that he was the one who brought the salvation that the Lord had promised. The Holy Spirit assured Simeon that this child was the light for revelation to the Gentiles, that he was the glory of God's people Israel, that this was the real firstborn, the one who was completely consecrated to God. Only the Holy Spirit could give Simeon that certainty. And then the Holy Spirit moved Simeon to speak words of praise and blessing and prophecy about this wonderful child. Do you see how the work of the law and the work of the Spirit come together here? Everything Jesus does, the whole work of Jesus, is dictated by God's law. In his life, he keeps God's law perfectly. When he dies, that's because the law demands it. Our sins are transferred to Jesus, and the law says that Jesus must be punished. He must be cursed. He must be hanged on the tree. When he rises again, it's because the punishment the law demands has been satisfied. The law of God isn't bypassed or ignored or sidelined in any way. When the Son of God came down from heaven to save us, he had to do it in just the way that God's law required. But now, the work of the Holy Spirit is to lead God's people to Jesus so that they recognize him and trust him and adore him and praise him and worship him. Jesus comes to his people. He gives himself to live and to die for them, just as the law says. And then the Holy Spirit moves Jesus' people so that they come to him. When you're reading about Simeon, you're not just reading about an old man in the temple 2,000 years ago. You're reading about the work that the Holy Spirit does for every one of God's elect. Simeon had a great desire. He says, I want to see God's salvation. I want to know that there's a Saviour who can rescue people from their sins. I want to know that there's a Saviour who can set the world free from pain and cruelty and suffering and death. Well, who gave Simeon that desire? The Holy Spirit did. The Holy Spirit was on Simeon. And the same Holy Spirit still comes upon people all across the world. Here's a man, here's a woman, a child who's lived without God all their life. Perhaps their life has been happy, perhaps it hasn't. But either way, they've accepted that this is the way life is. This is the way the world ticks. But somehow, mysteriously, this person has begun to feel that they need something that this world can't give. They've begun to feel that there's something terribly wrong with the world and with themselves. They've begun to feel a great desire, a great aching desire. I just wish everything was different. I want something. I want someone somehow to make everything different, to make me different, to make the world different. How do we explain that? How is it that somebody can conceive this great desire? Well, it's the work of the Holy Spirit moving on the heart of that person. But the Holy Spirit didn't just create a desire in Simeon's heart. He created a certainty. Simeon knew he would see God's salvation. He was sure it would come. So he waited and he looked forward and he searched and he prepared himself. Luke says the Holy Spirit had revealed to him that he would see the Lord's Christ. And the Holy Spirit still gives people the same certainty. They don't just say, I wish there were an answer. They say, there must be an answer. And I'm going to carry on searching until I find it. And I will find it. They can't give up their search, however many disappointments and setbacks they have. They're sure that somehow, somewhere, there is an answer to all that's wrong with the world and all that's wrong with themselves. Well, how do we explain that? Again, we can only say it's the work of the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit who gave Simeon such certainty still gives God's elect that unexplainable certainty today. And then the Holy Spirit moved Simeon to be in a particular place at a particular time where he would find what he was looking for. He would find Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple court. And somehow God's chosen people are still led to the places where they will find Christ. They find themselves in conversations with people whom they would once have avoided. And those people tell them about Jesus. They pick up and read books that once they would have thrown in the waste bin. And those books show Jesus to them. They feel drawn to a church, a Bible church, where they hear preaching about Jesus. And often afterwards they say, I don't know why I went there. I'd always said I had no time for church. And yet I felt I had to go. And they did, because it was the Holy Spirit who drove them. The Holy Spirit drove Simeon to the place where he would encounter Jesus. The Holy Spirit still drives people to places where they'll encounter Jesus. And then when Simeon saw Jesus with Mary and Joseph in the temple, he knew. What was it about Jesus that made him so certain? How did he know that this baby was the Christ, the King, the Saviour he'd been looking for? There was nothing outwardly to mark this baby. He wasn't being carried in a royal procession. He wasn't wrapped in cloth of gold. He was brought in by a peasant couple who could only afford the cheapest sacrifice, a pair of doves. But Simeon knew. He knew that this was what he had been longing for. This was what he'd been waiting for. He knew that this child was his salvation, his comfort, his hope. He could die happily now that he had seen this child and held this child. See, that was the work of the Holy Spirit, to open Simeon's eyes to recognize Jesus. You know, millions of people are confronted with Jesus and they don't recognize him. You know, for a little while, I taught RE in secondary school. And as part of the syllabus, I would take these 16-year-olds through one of the Gospels. And they would read about Jesus Christ, about God's Son. And they'd be confronted with that wonderful life and that terrible death and that awesome resurrection. Were they overwhelmed? Yeah, they were overwhelmed by the amount of detail they would have to learn to get a decent grade at O-level. And that was all. Did they recognize the glory, the majesty, the beauty of Jesus? Did they say, this is what I've been waiting for, this is what I've been searching for? I can't remember one who did. They were unmoved. But some of you remember the first time that you were confronted with Jesus. Reading the Gospels, hearing Bible preaching, listening to a friend's witness. You were made aware of Jesus, and you knew that he was the answer. You knew that this was all you wanted, that this was what you longed for. You said, I have to have this Jesus. You heard the story of the cross. You heard the story of a man stripped of his clothes, stripped of his dignity, stripped of almost of his humanity. A man nailed up like a lump of bleeding meat to a wooden stake. You heard that story and you said, this is the man I want. This is the man I've got to have. I need him as my saviour. I could die happy if only I had Jesus. You recognize that he was the Savior, that he's your only hope, and you clung to him. Well, what made you different from those 16-year-old lads in my GCE classes? It was the Holy Spirit. He opened your eyes to recognize Jesus Christ the same way that he opened Simeon's eyes. And finally, the Holy Spirit enabled Simeon to speak about Jesus. Simeon spoke out words of thanksgiving, words of testimony. He spoke out by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit still moves believers to speak out about Jesus and what they found in him. I know that for some of you, being baptized was a huge thing, because you couldn't imagine standing in front of a room of people and opening your mouth and saying even a few words. But you said, I must bear witness for Jesus. And so you stood there. And you opened your mouth and you told people what a wonderful Saviour you'd found. And non-Christians who knew you and were present, they were shocked rigid. They said, I'd never have imagined that he or she could have stood up and spoken like that. I don't know how she brought herself to do it. But you know, you didn't bring yourself to do it. The Holy Spirit opened your mouth as he opened Simeon's mouth. And he's been opening your mouth ever since. You look back and you remember those times when you've been given grace to tell somebody about Jesus. You were in that situation at work where you were being pushed to do something that you knew was wrong. And you knew you couldn't be silent. You knew you had to speak out and say, I'm a follower of Jesus. I can't do this. And it was the Holy Spirit who gave you the courage and the strength to say it. Simeon spoke by the Holy Spirit. And every believer knows what it is to speak by the Holy Spirit. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? You say, well, I believe what the Bible says about him. Do you believe him? Have you put yourself forever in the hands of Jesus? Have you recognized him for who he is, the glorious Son of God, the only possible Saviour there could ever be? And have you trusted him to save you? And has his Spirit been given to you? Are you joined to him? Are you speaking for him? Are you living for him day by day?